It's time to join Jill Bevilacqua for her very personal reflection on the Sunday Gospel by the intriguing title of There's More in the Sunday Gospel Than Meets the Eye. So make yourselves comfortable. It's good armchair listening, and I think you'll find you need to follow quite carefully as Jill does dart about quite a bit. As you'll discover in a moment, it begins with Sean Patrick Lovett reading the Gospel for this, the 15th Sunday in Ordinary Time. Stay tuned.
Jesus, on leaving the house on a certain day, sat down by the lake shore. Such great crowds gathered around him that he went and took his seat in a boat, while the crowd stood also on the shore. He addressed them at length in parables, speaking in this fashion. One day, a farmer went out sowing. Part of what he sowed landed on a footpath, where birds came and ate it up. Part of it fell on rocky ground, where it had little soil. It sprouted at once, since the soil had no depth, but when the sun rose and scorched it, it began to wither for lack of roots. Again, part of the seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked it. Part of it finally landed on good soil and yielded grain 100 or 60 or 30-fold. Let everyone heed what he hears.
The sower went out to sow his seed, is how we used to hear this parable. Imagine a sower going out to sow, is the version of the Jerusalem Bible. While today's version runs, one day a farmer went out sowing. Once a familiar countryside figure, the sower no longer has a place in agriculture. His role, together with that of the ploughman, has been absorbed into the single person of the farmer on his tractor. Geoffrey Young, in his book The Country Year, compares past and present styles.
In early times, sowing was carried out by hand, the peasant flinging the grains to either side as he walked up and down his field, much to the delight of the pigeons and rooks. Today, sowing is generally highly mechanized and accurate. The seed drill is a piece of equipment towed and powered by the tractor. It's a wheeled, narrow box, as much as 20 foot wide, fitted with an array of pipes and trawls. As it moves along, slits are cut in the soil, seed is dropped into them, and then the soil is raked back over.
Today's farmer, then, is both ploughman and sower. But while we normally plough before sowing, in Palestine it was the custom to plough after the seed had been scattered. Sowing took place in November, after the first rains. In industrialised countries, modern farm equipment has made it possible for sowing to be done both in spring and autumn. But despite progress, some things do not change, as Young reports.
Getting the soil of the ploughlands into good heart, ready for the seed, lies at the heart of good farming. But what is done depends on the field, for no two fields have quite the same soil.
Echoes of our parable. Moreover, as Piero Bargellini writes,
in Palestine, the fields are often crossed by paths made by the constant passage of wayfarers. Flocks of sparrows swoop down on the seeds left above ground. Thorns grow up all around, and the soil, barely turned by the nail plough, often throws up the edges of rock.
This uneven terrain is confirmed by a photograph in the Illustrated Gospel with this caption:
a piece of land in Palestine, which recalls the parable of the sower. In the foreground, a pathway is visible, then above it a patch of stony ground, in the middle of which can be seen a thicket of prickly thistles. Higher still is a strip of good ground, where seed has grown.
How well our Lord knew his countryside. And although he was sitting in a boat by the lake, and although many of his listeners may have been fishermen, they would have understood the country references, since the chief agricultural activity of Palestine was the cultivation of grain. Sowing and reaping are frequently used in the Bible as examples to be interpreted symbolically. In the psalm known as the Song of the Returned Exiles, a pilgrimage song, there are these lines.
Those who are sowing in tears will sing when they reap. They go out full of tears, carrying seed for the sowing. They come back full of song, carrying their sheaves.
A scholar's note explains the multiple facets of meaning in this psalm.
Joy after the sorrows of exile is an earnest of new joy to come after the first disappointments of return. Israel's drought will turn to fertility. Her long labour of sowing will achieve its harvest. How bitter the sowing was to be, the psalmist could not know, nor how great the harvest. The field is the world, and the field whitens for a harvest of souls gathered to eternal life. But the sowing is in tears. Unless the seed falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. The seed is the word made flesh and crucified. The tears are his, the joy ours.
And another scholar writes that the parable of the sower contains a number of symbols which were familiar to the Jews.
The birds which devour the seed represent the work of Satan, also in a passage of the Book of Jubilees, a Jewish text of the 2nd century before Christ. The lack of roots or their fragility often describe the sinner or the wicked in the Old Testament. Writes Hosea, Ephraim is cut down, their roots are withered, they will bear no fruit. In Jeremiah, to sow seed among thorns is the image of a conduct opposed to the divine will. Clear your ground thoroughly, sow nothing among thorns.
True as it is that no two fields have the same soil, there are those which have actually had to be made, as in the Aran Islands off the west coast of Ireland. Writes one.
Soil is a scarce commodity in this barren landscape. The islanders have to make their own through a mixture of sand and seaweed. Over the centuries, large areas of bare rock have been painstakingly reclaimed in this way.
In his book, The Aran Islands, published in 1907, John Millington Synge, who lived there for some time, describes how the islanders went about it.
The other day, the men of this house made a new field. There was a slight bank of earth under the wall of the yard, and another in the corner of the cabbage garden. The old man and his eldest son dug out the clay, with the care of men working in a gold mine, and Michael packed it in panniers. There are no wheeled vehicles on this island, for transport to a flat rock in a sheltered corner of their holding, where it was mixed with sand and seaweed and spread out in a layer upon the stone.
Most of the potato growing of the island, Synge noted, was carried on in fields of this sort. And a modern guide to Ireland comments that a sign of the times is that the islands now actually import potatoes, traditionally their own greatest crop. Aran potatoes grown in the soil created by spreading sand and seaweed in alternate layers on the bare rock pavements were claimed by connoisseurs to be among the most delicious anywhere. And talking of signs of the times, both for sowing and reaping, the key as to when to begin the work is always the weather, even for the most experienced of farmers. Though as a general rule, the seasoned farmer would know, as Dryden wrote, when to turn the fruitful soil and when to sow the corn. But during World War II, if the weather forecast was for clear skies, it was an invitation for enemy planes to attack. So the Air Ministry decided to issue a daily weather forecast in code to assist the progress of harvesting.
The message would begin with the code word pabulum, Latin for food or food for thought, followed by the name of the country. Further outlook and forecast code words in sequence. Example, pabulum Kent, sell pig. Kent was the county. Sell meant unsettled weather, while pig meant bad. This coded forecast would be telephoned every evening at around 5 p.m. to the Ministry of Agriculture in Whitehall, to be disclosed to the headquarters of the War Agriculture Committee, who then passed it through various channels until it found its way to the relevant local War Agriculture member, who would decipher the code and tell the farmers the weather prospects. For security reasons, it was impressed upon the farmer that the advice was confidential and was for his use only.
Signs of the times, indeed. Among other religious themes dear to hymn writers is that of the harvest. and a popular favourite for the harvest festival was a translation from the German by Jane Campbell.
We plough the fields and scatter the good seed on the land, but it is fed and watered by God's almighty hand. We thank thee then, O Father, for all things bright and good, the seed time and the harvest, our life, our health, our food.
More closely related to today's parable are the lines from another hymn of the period, "The sower went forth sowing, the seed in secret slept." While Matthew, Mark and Luke all recount the parable of the sower, Mark adds what one scholar calls a little parable on the inner strength of the growth of the kingdom. But the seed is not sleeping.
He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man throws seed on the land. Night and day, while he sleeps, when he is awake, the seed is sprouting and growing. How, he does not know. Of its own accord, the land produces first the shoot, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. And when the crop is ready, he loses no time. He starts to reap because the harvest has come."
And in his poem, Putting in the Seed, Robert Frost expresses the perennial wonder at the miracle of that secret growth.
"You come to fetch me from my work tonight, when supper's on the table, and we'll see if I can leave off burying the white, soft petals fallen from the apple tree, and go along with you where you lose sight of what you came for, and become like me, slave to a springtime passion for the earth. How love burns through the putting in the seed, on through the watching for that early birth, when, just as the soil tarnishes with weed, the sturdy seedling with arched body comes shouldering its way and shedding the earth crumbs."
The man planting the seed here, of course, is not the farmer, but the gardener. And it brings us to this consideration. The field may be the world, but we must concentrate only on our particular patch. As Frank Sheed puts it, the chosen people had expected to be taken into the kingdom in a body, but no.
The overall meaning of the parable is that it would depend for each individual on the response he himself made to the truth revealed to him. Those who made the right response would themselves bear spiritual fruit beyond all measure. In spite of all the wastage, there would be a rich harvest.
But the response made to the truth revealed would not only yield a hundredfold fruit, but also 60-fold and even 30-fold. Perhaps this was in the mind of the clergyman poet R.S. Thomas when he wrote of the Welsh peasants who were his field of mission. But it could apply to any one of us.
"Is not truth choice, with a clear eye and a free hand from life's bounty? Not choice for you, but seed sown upon the thin soil of a heart, not rich nor fertile, yet capable of the one crop, which is the bread of truth that I break."
And let's close with this gentle poem by another Welshman, another Thomas, Edward this time. Here now is Sowing.
"It was a perfect day for sowing. Just as sweet and dry was the ground as tobacco dust. I tasted deep the hour between the far owl's chuckling first soft cry and the first star. A long stretched hour it was. Nothing undone remained. The early seeds all safely sown. And now, hark at the rain, windless and light, half a kiss, half a tear, saying good night.